We're going to be turning to the book of Luke this morning and also Mark. We're going to be exploring some of the concepts of the wilderness that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. And just before we start, I want to say that in spring, Lenten season is upon us, and I'm going to begin a new series called Questions That We Ask. One of the things that I've always enjoyed in the church is when we used to have the four family get-togethers. And I want to begin a series of groups during the next spring and Lent, three family get-togethers, and give you an opportunity to just to join as you rotate homes and eat a meal and fellowship and have fun, and also give you an opportunity, if you'd like, to maybe share a little bit about the questions that we are dealing with on Sunday morning. But sign up for a sheet out there, and we'll put you in a little group. And again, it's always an enjoyable experience. Some of the greatest memories I've had has been from those groups as we've met together. But today we're going to be looking at the wilderness, and we've looked at the wilderness for quite some time now. We're looking at it on the Sunday evening and Sunday morning. And I just ask you very quickly, if you were in a survival situation, or you were in the midst of a wilderness, do you believe that you could actually survive? Could you build a shelter? Could you forage for food? Could you find water? Could you find your way to the nearest stream or the nearest highway? And I know that every one of us probably have an iPhone or an Android and it has a GPS system on it, but what do you do when the battery dies, okay? You know, it's a whole different story when that happens. Chris Stewart is a survival expert, and he has written numerous books on the survival techniques that you need to be able to live in the midst of a wilderness situation. And he has not only written about them, but he has tested out these survival means in thousands of hours of his own experiences. And he says it's not when a disaster or when a wilderness happens, it's when it's going to happen. And he says you can read all sorts of survival books and you can see all sorts of instructional videos on YouTube, but until you really get out there and practice those survival techniques, all you're going to do, he says, is to develop a false sense of security that makes you believe that you're going to be able to survive the wilderness, but once you find yourself there, you're going to be actually devastated by that. And so we look at this wilderness experience, and last week, if you remember, I made a mention of Moses and how he was on the west side or the far side of the wilderness. And I made mention of the fact that the far side of the wilderness meant the side of disorientation. I mean, have you ever been disoriented in life, confused? Those are the times I pray, Lord, would you please grant me some wisdom because I'm clueless right now. But we get disoriented. It's very easy to get disoriented in a wilderness. It's very easy to get disoriented in a desert because you're not certain which way is up. But if you've ever been to Israel or if you've read any books about the geography of Israel, you'll discover that between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, which is the sea in the southern part of Israel, it's actually a dead sea. It's nothing lives in it. It's just basically salt. But the area between there is a huge wilderness, a huge desert, and it's called the Jessamine, or the place of devastation. You see, not only can we become disoriented in the wilderness, but if we don't know how to orient ourselves properly, we can also be devastated by that wilderness experience. And so I look at my own life and I say, you know, I'm disoriented. Hopefully it doesn't become a place of devastation in my life. And the temptation is this. In the wilderness, we will always be tempted to find something or someone else other than Jesus to be our Savior. Whatever that wilderness might be, whether it be the wilderness of rejection, the wilderness of temptation, you know, the wilderness of loneliness, whatever it might be, the wilderness of suffering. If we do not find Jesus as our Savior, we will be tempted to find someone else as the rescuer and as the person who will actually help us get through those difficult times. And so the wilderness is not necessarily, you know, the harmful kind of our lives. I mean, God can use it. So let's look this morning and notice about Jesus. It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Now, again, notice the Spirit of God drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beast. And so here he is, he's out in the wilderness, and he's tempted by the supernatural evil. There is a supernatural evil, and the Bible tells us he's come to kill, steal, and destroy, and he wants to destroy your life. And so there's this supernatural evil called Satan, or the devil. And it says he was with the wild beast. I was reading a story this past week. Frances Perkins is the lady up here in the picture, and the president, of course, is Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And Frances Perkins was the first female cabinet member of the FDR administration. She was the Secretary of Labor. And she writes in her memoirs how FDR went to his church one day, and his pastor, who was rather young, made mention to him about, you know, reading a man by the name of Soren Kierkegaard, or asked, first of all, if he had ever read someone by the name of Dorothy Sayers. And Dorothy Sayers was an insightful, perceptive young woman who was the same vein and the same era as C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien. And he said, Dorothy Sayers, you ought to read her because she was influenced by the writings of Soren Kierkegaard. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, well, who in the world is Soren Kierkegaard? And he, of course, was an existentialist philosopher. And he says, if you read Soren Kierkegaard, you will discover what it really means to live in sin and what the sin nature really is all about. And so he jotted down some titles for him to read, and FDR went home, and he was able to secure those books. And some months later, he was talking to Frances Perkins, and he says, Frances, have you ever read Soren Kierkegaard? And Frances says, well, no, I haven't. I've read reviews of some of his books, but I've never read his writings per se. And FDR said to her, Frances, you ought to read him because he shows to me what sin is in all of its form, and he really begins to teach me about the Nazis. I mean, Kierkegaard explains to me the Nazis in no uncertain terms. He says, I've always wondered how can such people who listen to Mozart, who are well-educated, who are well-refined, how could they behave so evil? And he says, Soren Kierkegaard has taught me that. Now, if you remember some weeks ago, I made mention of the man who actually volunteered and he went into a German concentration camp out of his own will, and then he escaped, and he was smuggling reports back to the front lines. And every leader whom he tried to tell how evil this Nazi regime was didn't believe them. Well, Leonard Goldschmidt was a film producer. He went to Germany just prior to World War II to do some film documentaries of a school, and while he was there, he noticed this push of the Nazis and the evil that permeated, and he began to take some films of the things that were happening with Hitler and the crowd and the control and all this enthusiasm and passion they had for this evil system called Nazism or fascism. And he brought that film, he smuggled it out of Germany, and he brought it back to America, and he showed those films at theaters in New York. And the people looked at those films, and they looked at those movies, and the leaders looked at those movies, and really they saw what was happening, but they were saying when they left, oh, they can't be that bad. I mean, he documented it. And we as Americans said, it can't be that bad, it can't be that evil. And FDR says, I'm reading Soren Kierkegaard, he has taught me how someone who can listen to Mozart and be so well refined can behave like wild beasts, they can behave like demons. And so what we find here is this supernatural evil that seeks to destroy us. He says he was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil and these wild beasts. And the front line of that battle is not necessarily out there in the wilderness. The front line will always be right here in the human heart. The front line of that battle will be right here in the human heart, right close to where we're at. If you'll notice again, notice if we go back to this, it says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. When did the Spirit of God drive him out? It was immediately after his baptism. After his baptism. And what we find, you know, ironic is he's driven out after his baptism. People will say, you know, listen to me. You know, I'm baptized. You know, I know God. I have the assurance of my salvation. Surely the conflict is over. The battle is done. You know, the devil's not going to bother me any longer. It was after the baptism of Jesus that he was driven out into the wilderness and Satan sought to destroy him. Satan was trying to get into his head and to tempt him and convince him that he... Go back. I hit the button, wrong button. Trying to convince him that he really was not who he said he was. God had said he was his own son and now Satan had gotten into his head. Every one of us in this room, whether we're godly, like Jesus was godly, he was the Son of God, or ungodly, we're going to experience temptation in our life. Now, And someone once said, you know, you can get so old that temptation won't even find you out any longer. No, I don't care if you're 96 years old. You could still be tempted, okay? But I was going to show a video, and I've showed this video before called the Marshmallow Test. What happened there? But anyway, the Marshmallow Test. How many of you remember that video? Well, I'm not going to show it this morning. If you don't remember, go home and watch it on YouTube, okay? But this morning, I've got me a fishing pole. This is not like yours, Mike. This is an old cane pole, and I went fishing with Mike last year, and he's taught me a lot about fishing here. And so we have a fishing pole. How many of you fish in here? Anybody fish? You know, and of course, when you fish, you have to put a worm on your hook. All right. So you put this worm on your hook. And in the book of James, it talks about how the devil entices us. And so when he entices us, it's a little bit like a fisherman. He's going out and he's enticing those fish, you know, to leave their habitat. So they have this worm on the end of this string here, and he dangles it right before, you know, the individuals in their life. And he says, would you like to take this worm? And I'm interested. This worm, this fish is not working very well. But would you like to have this fish? And he dangles it before you. And he says, well, you take it. That's a temptation that we have. And what happens is that, you know, he will dangle that worm in the front of our face, you know, day after day. And maybe we don't bite on this worm. Maybe it's just something that we're not really interested in, because we all know that when you fish, you have to have the right kind of bait. And so maybe this isn't the right kind of bait. So what does the devil do? Well, he sort of ups the ante a little bit. And maybe for us, I don't know, maybe he... what do I have in here? Oh, okay, well, here. Maybe he has a $100 bill. And he dangles that before you. He says, would you like to have that? I mean, are you going to... And he tries to lure them out of their little habitat, and he tries to get them to... How many of you... Would you like to, Elijah? You know, don't that look good? He just tangles that there really good. You just think about that. You could buy a lot of stuff with that, couldn't you? And he dangles that right below you. Now, I want to tell you something about this. You could actually grab a hold of this $100 bill, and you're not going to find a $100 bill. It looks like a $100 bill, doesn't it? But on the back, it's basically a track. It says, disappointed. And that's exactly what will happen, you know, with the adversary. He will tempt us, and he will get us to bite. He will get us to bite, and then we find out that it's rather disappointing because it really didn't prove to be what it was. So that's what temptation is like in our own life, in our own heart. And the Marshmallow Test actually has that. But let's look at this morning. You know, those are sort of ridiculous little things, but notice these temptations of Jesus. And I could actually preach a message on each one of these temptations, but I want to just mention real quickly here in short sentences what they are. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The first temptation is a very simple temptation. In fact, it's a very simple choice. It concerns daily bread. And what does Jesus say to us? You know, pray for what? Our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And so this is a daily appetite, a daily bread that we seek, and it's a very simple choice. It satisfies my own human appetite. So it's a simple choice. Notice secondly here, the devil led him to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Here's a bigger choice. Not only does this consume the small little bread, the small choice, but every small choice that you make will lead to a bigger choice. And so the bread, the way that we choose about bread and our daily appetites will lead to a bigger choice, which concerns the power or the kingdoms of the world. You know, how we're going to lead, how we're going to do things. Is it going to be greedy? And then notice the third one. He says, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. Now listen to me very carefully here when I talk about this. The devil isn't necessarily trying to get you to disobey God. The devil is trying to break your trust in God. And not only is the devil trying to break your trust in God, But he's trying to get you to the point where you believe, I believe, that we can enslave God to do our own bidding. Not only do we break our trust in God, but we believe that God is there to do our bidding. We enslave God to our own wishes and whims. And so what happens is, you know, we say, God, I want this. We hop to it, you know. I'm praying, God, answer me now. God, do what I want. We want God to do our bidding. Do this now. And what happens is when God does not do it right now, when we want, and he doesn't do our bidding, we break trust with God and we begin to say, well, God's word must not be true. God must not be faithful. God must not be who he says he is. And we walk away from God because we've placed ourselves in the place of God. All beginning with small choices. Now let's go back. And I want to make reference again to Adolf Hitler, because to me, he's a personification of the Antichrist himself. Now, back in 2003, there was a miniseries, a movie came out about Hitler, the Rise of Evil. And the director was beginning with his childhood and trying to show Hitler in his childhood and as he became an adult. And there were those who came out and said to the director, no, wait a minute, do not make this movie. Take it off the screen. We don't want to watch it, because what you will do is you will show Hitler as a small child and you will humanize him. Don't you realize how much of a monster he is? If people watch this movie, they will become sympathetic towards him. You will humanize him. And what he basically said was, it's true, but I don't want to make him less of a monster. I want to depict him as a person like you and like me. And he says, a movie is not about Hitler's big crime. We all know what Hitler's big crimes are. It's about his small crimes, his small sin, his self-pity, his feeling of embarrassment, his feeling of resentment, his frustration. And what he says is that Hitler gives us this uncomplicated picture of evil, and he says we can look at it and we can say, look how monstrous he is. I could never do anything like that. But nobody wakes up one day and slaughters thousands of people. They make choices one at a time. Notice what he says here. He says, we don't just one day wake up and we're a monster. We make choices one day at a time. And then he goes on, he says, I'm not trying to make Hitler any less of a monster. I'm trying to show you that Hitler, or that every human being, could become like him. In other words, every single one of us in this room could become like him. What do I mean by that? The choices that we make in life. I mean, listen to me. It's always easier to hold a grudge than it is to forgive. It's always easier to be resentful towards somebody than to reach out in love towards them and forgive. There's an easy path and there's a hard path. It's always easier to do the wrong thing than it is the right thing in life. And what we find is that the temptation is a place where we listen to the voices. And that can be the voice of God or it can be the voice of the adversary. But every choice that we make will either lead us one step closer to God or it will lead us one step closer to the adversary. Every single choice that we make will lead us one step closer to God or one step closer to the adversary. But here's the real temptation. It's a temptation to substitute stuff, things, ideas, my opinions, my agenda, for the place of God, not knowing that he is sufficient to meet my every need. I substitute stuff for God. Now, what do I learn from this experience of Jesus in the wilderness? Well, let me just mention a few of them. Every temptation, again, has a corresponding challenge. You know, every temptation has a corresponding challenge. You know, I can choose to live by my principles, or I can choose to compromise my principles. You know, which way am I going to do it? It's actually a choice. But will I listen to the voice that leads me to God, or will I listen to the voice that leads me away from God? Again, the temptation is always to substitute stuff. So what do I learn from Jesus? First of all, he refuted every temptation that he encountered with what? The Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. And for us to refute and to resist temptation, we need to be in the Word, connect daily with God in the Word, and to learn the promises. That's why it's so important to be in the Word or to have the Word of God in us. Secondly, it's being versed in His way and will, and that involves the prayer life, being involved in God in prayer. And Jesus understood both of that. He understood what it meant to be in the Word, and he understood what it meant to spend time daily with God. But here's something the Lord just laid on my heart this morning. And I woke up this morning, and God just spoke this to my heart, and it was this. You know, when you stop and think about the temptations that Jesus experienced, in the book of Hebrews it says that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He was tempted in every point. He's sympathetic to you in the wilderness because he understands where you're at. He knows every wilderness that I, every temptation that I go through in my life. But I look at this and I say, you know what, God, why is it that I know all this stuff and I know all these theological truths, but I can still fall to temptation? Why is it that I can know all the theological stuff of the Word and still be tempted and still fall into sin? Well, one, I'm frail and I'm human, but here's what he spoke to me, and here's what he said in my own heart this morning. He basically said this, you know, Paul said this, I've been crucified with Christ, and yet not I, but Christ lives within me. I cannot resist the temptation that the devil throws my way, but I have somebody within me who can. I cannot resist the temptation. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength. But I have a Savior who lives within me, who can. And the life I now live, Paul says, I live by the strength of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what happened is Jesus confronted the adversary there in the wilderness. And what happened next? Luke 4:14 tells us. It says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. That wilderness experience of temptation developed a power. He learned what it meant to lean upon the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. That power enabled him to go back to his country, to his community, to the people, and to share that good news that he had come to seek and to save the lost and forgive people of their own sin. You know, God, again, doesn't lead us into a wilderness to harm us. He leads us into that wilderness to teach us dependence upon him. And here's something else that I think we need to understand. The devil might occupy your wilderness. And the devil might tempt you in the midst of your own wilderness, but God owns the wilderness. The devil might occupy your wilderness, but God owns the wilderness. And our survival depends upon the one whom we choose to get close to. Our choice to survive in the wilderness depends upon our choice of whom we're going to follow. Are we going to make a choice to grow closer to God? Are we going to make a choice to go closer, you know, to that monstrous side of us that the devil seeks to distort in our own life? Again, Jesus returned in power. And I say, God, send me your Holy Spirit. Send me your power. Send me your strength. I might live that life that's satisfying to you, because I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm human, I falter. Lord Jesus, would you fight the battle for me? Where's your wilderness this morning? Where are you being tempted? We're all tempted. I don't care how old you are. You can be 110 years old. Temptation will find you out. It will find you out. And if we're not ready and we don't know survival techniques, we will falter. Well, the good news is, praise God, he forgives. But that's for another day and another hour. But let's pray this morning. Precious Lord, today we come. And Father, we look at this encounter that you had, Lord Jesus, this encounter you had with the adversary in the desert and the wild beast. And it was all choices. One simple choice, of course, leads to another choice, which leads to another choice. And it all deals with, Lord, am I going to allow you to sit upon the throne of my life? Am I going to submit to your lordship? Or am I going to somehow beg you to do my own bidding? I pray, Lord God, that you'll fill me with your power, fill me with your grace, fill me with your love. And Lord Jesus, we all go through these wilderness times, whether it be the wilderness of temptation or the wilderness of rejection or the wilderness of loneliness or the wilderness of being just put out there on our own. Maybe it's a wilderness that we've created on our own. But God, I pray that you would allow us to lean upon you, to depend upon you, to trust in you, because you are our strength. And without you, we cannot survive. So, Lord, be our guide, be our Savior, and be the God who redeems us always. In Jesus' name, amen.